One more hug. Hey, welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church. I'm Jacob, if you don't know me. I'm the minister of students here, and I get to preach this morning. We're going to be in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So Mark chapter 5. As you turn there, I want to tell you a quick story. A few years ago, I had to do this project. It was underneath my house. And if you have a house with a crawl space, you know that it's called a crawl space for a reason, right? I'm not one of the 6 foot tall baseball players. You might have thought I was, but I'm not. Even for a little guy like me, though, a crawl space is a space where you have to crawl, right? It is small, but it's also called a crawl space because any other kind of creature might crawl there. And you got to go in head first. And as I entered head first into this dusky, dark place, I'm thinking, what's down here? And it's, I cannot forget what I saw, this creature. It was this big, but it was really this big. It was a cricket, a camel cricket, or a cave cricket. Have you seen those things? Their legs are 6 feet long. Oh, whew. And they have ninja skills. they you try to hit it, you know, boing, and they're gone. They're like bounce 100 feet. They just have, I call them demon crickets. These things terrify me. They haunt me to this day. I went in the house and cried to my wife, like, I can't do it. She said, you can do it. You can do it. It would have been easy. I did finish the project. It would have been easy for me to just put the cover back on, the crawl space, and pretend that that world doesn't exist. Just ignore the problem. It would have been easier for me to obsess, though, over them. And while I'm down there repairing things, it would have been easy for me to obsess and be constantly terrified. There is a hidden world beneath your house. Happy Father's Day. There is a hidden spiritual world that is happening right now. There are demons in this room tempting you. There are angels in this room fighting for you. We want to ignore that. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite writers, he says that we like to either ignore demons and pretend that's not real, or we tend to obsess over demons and give them too much credit. The devil made me do it. The devil gets all the credit. And we have to live in this world where we acknowledge that demons exist. Mark chapter 5 is the account of the demon-possessed man. And before we go into it, I want to just, as a Christian to other Christians, say demons cannot possess you if you are a Christian. But demons can and will and do tempt you every single day. That's why Paul warns us, you are in a spiritual battle. You must put on the breastplate of righteousness. You must arm yourself with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You must put on the helmet of salvation. I love VBS. When I was in sixth grade VBS, I memorized that passage about the armor of God. You fight a spiritual battle. Stand with me. Let's read Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 to start us out. My intention is to deal with Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, but just for today, right now as we begin, we'll read verses 1 through 6 and pause for prayer. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. Verse 2, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. Let's pause there and we'll pray. Father God, we want to hear from you this morning. Father, we need to hear from you this morning. Father, we beg to hear from you this morning. We live off of you, God. We beg you to speak. We beg you to reveal yourself. We beg you to open our hearts to listen and obey what you say. And we pray all of this in the good name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. I entitled my sermon, "The World's Strongest Man." And I summarize this passage that we're dealing with in a sentence. Here we go. A wretched man to Jesus ran and new life began. A wretched man to Jesus ran and new life began. So let's deal first with this wretched man. In verse 1, Jesus arrives. It says in verse 1, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. Or your Bible may say Gergesa or Gergas. There's all kinds of Guga words. Whatever it is, it's the same place. This is a real place. Today, it's called Kursi, K-U-R-S-I. It's a real place. I did a Google search. You can do anything with the internet this day and age. So I did a Google search. I Google imaged. I even plopped a man down on the road right next to this real historical site. A real miracle occurred here. I've got some pictures. So the first picture we're going to show up on the screen, this is the Sea of Galilee, kind of zoomed in. Google Earth, thank you. The point where there's a red mark, you see the red mark? That is where this happened. That's Gergesi or whatever. It's called Kursi today. There's a national park right there today. It's on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus arrived there from Capernaum. So if you're really good at Bible, I know our Bible drill kids probably know this. Capernaum is the top left, that's northwest, right? Capernaum. Jesus crossed from Capernaum down to Kursi, okay? That happens in Mark 4. We'll talk about that in a moment. Go on to the next image. This is what the place looked like as Jesus arrived from the shore. Okay, so hilly, mountainous area. Go on to the next one. This is the, we'll hear about there is a hillside where the pigs fed and there are tombs. And so, and then there's a place where at the end of the story, the pigs jump off. You can see that on the far right, a place for the pigs jump off, hillside for the pigs to graze. If you have really good eyes and we had a better image, you could see the tombs. There are some dark spots. We have another picture that might show it a little better. Go to that next one. You see that dark spot? That's at one of the tombs that this man lived in. This is a real place, okay? It's not enough to just convince you with facts that this is a real place. The Holy Spirit will help you in that, but I was just blown away. I could really go here today. There's another picture of one of the tombs. This guy, I love this guy. He ain't scared. He's like, I'll go in the tomb where the dead guy lived. So this is one of the tombs at Gergesi, and so this is what it would have looked like. This is where the demon-possessed man lived his days. And I've got another picture, I think. You can see this is a historical kind of building that they built at that site commemorating the miracle Jesus did there. So a wretched man to Jesus ran, new life began. This wretched man, we say that word wretched a lot. We sing it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a... Some of them don't know it. A wretch. I looked it up because I've never really thought, what's wretch mean? It sounds like witch. Should I wear a hat? Should I have a broom that I ride? A wretch, it says this in the dictionary, a person in a very unhappy and unfortunate state. And as we read through those verses, I hope that you caught that this man was very wretched. He was in a very unfortunate state. But he was a strong man. He was the world's strongest man. Look at verse 3. It says that he lived amongst the tombs. This man was not scared of death. He wasn't scared of a cave cricket. He wasn't scared of ghosts. He wasn't scared of death. This strong man was not afraid of people. Look in verse 3 again. It says no one could subdue him anymore. No one could subdue him. No one had the strength in verse 4 to subdue him. He wasn't afraid of death, wasn't afraid of people. He was stronger than iron. iron, as my wife would say, iron. She's from the South. He was stronger than iron. He had often been bound, in verse 4 it says, he had been bound with shackles and chains, and like a professional wrestler ripping a phone book in half, it says he wrenched the chains apart. He broke the shackles in pieces. He was the world's strongest man, but he was also the world's saddest man. Look at verse 2. He was a man with an unclean spirit. If you have grown up in church, you know that God cannot be close to evil. This man had an evil, unclean spirit. He was separated from God. He was alone. He was away from God. He was sleepless. In verse 5, it says, night and day. Among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out in torment. If you've ever had that 24-hour flu bug, you know what that's like, crying out in torment. Oh, when will this end? This man had that every single day of his life. He had the 365-day bug every day of the year. Non-stop torment. He was in agony. It says in verse 5, he was cutting himself with stones, trying to get the pain out. Professionals in the counseling area tell us when people do self-harm, they're trying to get the pain out. We're all a lot like this man, though. We have secret torments inside of us. We're tormented by discontent. We say, if only I had this, I'd be happy. If only I wasn't so short, maybe I'd make the baseball team. Or maybe you say, if only I wasn't so tall, I'd be happy. Or if I wasn't so fat, I'd be happy. Or if I wasn't so skinny, I'd be happy. I'm being careful who I look at for these. If I look at you, I'm not. Or if I wasn't so hairy, I'd be happy. Or if I wasn't so bald. I'm being really careful to look at my notes on that. If I wasn't so bald, I'd be happy. We're tormented by discontent. We say, I want a nicer blouse. Or I want a bigger house. I want a better spouse. I want to eat at a nice steakhouse. Our kids do it too. They join right in. They say, I want a bigger dollhouse. I want a better ball to bounce. I want more Mickey Mouse. Clubhouse. Come inside. It's fun inside. It's not fun inside at all. We're in torment. If we're honest, we're in torment. We're tormented by discontent. We're tormented by past failures. Night and day, we are reminded of what we've done. We are reminded of what we could have been. The trinity of coulda, shoulda, woulda haunts us and rules in our thought lives. We think, no way that God still likes me. And the demons come and whisper. They say, no way you can talk to anyone about this regret. And we say, I'll just deal with this thing myself. And we store it up inside, just like this demon-possessed man. Ephesians 6:12 says, we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. We have demons too. We come to church sometimes and we look on the outside like something we are not. Inside, we're all bound up. We just sang, I'm bound for glory, but if we're honest, we're bound up by demons. We're bound up by sin. We're bound up by shame. And we leave church sometimes to return to the tomb, to return to our dead stuff. We dwell among the tombs of jealousy, of envy, of lying, of pride, pornography, and all manner of dead stuff. We say we're citizens of heaven, but we live among the things of death. And Satan has convinced us that that's just the way it's supposed to be. The people of the town, when they saw this demon-possessed man, they tried to deal with this problem by chaining him up. They tried to deal with a spiritual problem using worldly solutions. We've got our chains that we try to do to use too. We say, I'm out of control, so I'll just work harder. Man's solution to control sin is law and morals. What are your chains? What are you relying on to control your battle? We say, I'll kick this thing, or I'll work harder. I'll keep it to myself, and I'll be just fine. I'll be better. I'll be at church more. I'll be reading my Bible more. I'll be nicer. I'll be just doing more. And a few years later, we're still enslaved by sin, and we stop and say, well, I'll be. I am in sin. I am struggling. You cannot beat demons on your own. Keeping rules won't save you. Being a good person can't constrain you. Only God himself can help you. We're out of control, and we're more like this demon-possessed man than we want to admit. A wretched man to Jesus ran. New life began. So let's look at, we looked at the wretched man. Let's look at to Jesus ran in verses 6 through 13. Before we read that, I want to back up to Mark chapter 4 because something important happened in Mark chapter 4. You guys know that when you read the Bible, you need to look at what's surrounding it, especially in the book of Mark. Mark loves to tell stories as sandwiches, and you could just eat them up. They're really good sandwiches. So he tells this before the demon-possessed man is healed in Mark 4. He tells Jesus calming a storm. So Mark 4 verse 35, it says, that day when evening came, he, that's Jesus, said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. Jesus crossed the sea on purpose to come and help this man. Leaving the crowd behind, verse 36, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. It says in verse 36, there are entire crowds of people who needed Jesus on the other side. He crosses the sea on purpose. Verse 37, a furious squall or storm came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus, I love this. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. Some of us obey that one really well sometimes. I want to be like Jesus, sleep on a cushion. That's a really cool thing. Jesus is at peace in the storm. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Verse 39, he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, y'all got to stop. Or my Bible says, quiet, be still. He just said, shh, and it stopped. That storm stopped. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. Verse 40, he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? You still have no faith. They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus shows his power over the natural world when he calms the storm. But in Mark chapter 5, Jesus displays his power over the spiritual world when he heals a demon-possessed man. Let's pick it up in verse 1 of Mark 5. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gerasenes. Verse 2, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him a man of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. And skip down to verse 6. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. I want to point something out. I did the geography earlier so that I could make this point, and I think that this is really, really cool. This man, it says he lived up on the mountains, cutting himself in torment, crying out. Imagine that man seeing the storm on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is not very large. It's 6 miles across. It's not very large. If there was a storm, he would have seen that storm from his high place up on the mountain. Imagine that man watching the storm, thinking, I need to go back into my cave. I need to go find safety. A storm is coming at me. And then imagine his surprise, his joy, his astonishment when that storm stops. All of a sudden, he sees just one boat out there floating. And that man, what I believe happened, he says, I need that. He saw Jesus from afar calm a storm, and so he ran down to meet him. at the shore. And that's why in verse 2 it says he met Jesus immediately. He had seen him from afar. Jesus still coming on his boat. He met Jesus immediately. A demon-possessed man said, I need the man who calmed the storm to calm the storm in me. He ran to Jesus. Some of us need to learn from this demon-possessed man that you need to run to Jesus. Verse 7 through 13. Let's look at verse 7 through 13. There is a really cool conversation that Jesus has with demons. And crying out in a loud voice, he said, and I want to make a point here, this is the demons speaking through the man. The demons used his vocal cords to talk to Jesus. That should scare us because demons can talk through people. That has happened to you, maybe even this week. Just extra credit right there if you remember that. Demons can talk. So demons said, what have you to do with me? They know who Jesus is. Jesus, Son of the Most High God. I adjure you, by God, do not torment me. For he, Jesus, was saying to them, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Verse 11, now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged Jesus, saying, send us to the pigs, let us enter them. So Jesus gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. I want to show you just a few things about demons, some observations from this passage about demons. And they all start with P. You're going to be so proud. I love when I get things that start with the same letter because I went to seminary, right? That's what they teach you in seminary is make it rhyme or no, they don't. Okay, the first thing, demons are powerful. The demons hate God, are jealous of men, and they cause this strong man to be unsubduable. If that's a word, somebody tell me, is that a word? It is now. Unsubduable. He cannot be subdued. They cause him to cut himself with stones. That's something he would never have done on his own, and they have the power to convince him to do something very foolish. They have the power to convince you to do something very foolish. It may be just a small thing, or it may be a huge thing that's a result of a lot of small things. Demons are powerful. Demons are persistent. They do not give up. They do not stop. It says night and day he was in torment. They were in the presence of Jesus and these demons are still trying to barter with him. I adjure you by God, don't torment me. They begged him, don't send us out in the country. If anybody here is a salesman or maybe you know a salesman, somebody who sells stuff, their MO, their mission is always be closing. Every word you're saying is towards that close. A demon's mission is always be opposing. Never stop fighting. They are little rascals. They're persistent. Demons pretend to worship Jesus. C.H. Spurgeon, he writes, Satan doesn't like it, but if it will serve his purpose, he will pretend to be a worshiper of Jesus. The devils in our passage, they bow down to Jesus. They submit to him, but not out of love, but out of fear. Sometimes, if we're honest, we do that. We submit to Jesus or we show up for Jesus, but it's not out of love, it's out of obligation or out of fear of what will happen if I don't. It's not enough to know that Jesus deserves our worship. James chapter 2, 19 says that the demons believe Jesus is the Most High and they shudder, but they don't love him. They come close to Jesus, and they're still trying to keep people from worshiping. They're trying to get Jesus away from this man. The demons, they come in here sometimes. Spurgeon says again, demons come to our place of worship to distract you or make you feel like you're worshiping Jesus, only to really have you worship the devil or to worship your feelings or to worship yourself. There's a major difference between bowing to Jesus and adoring Jesus. You can bow on the outside and abhor him inside. You've got to adore Jesus. Demons are powerful, persistent. They pretend to worship. They can pray. Demons can pray. That's what happens in these verses. They had a conversation with Jesus, but there's no love in that. There's just wanting to take. And some of us get really prideful sometimes of our prayer life, and we say, I must really love Jesus because I pray all the time. And I want to just, from this passage, warn you, your prayer life doesn't mean you love Jesus. You can pray and totally just hate Jesus. Some of you have a boss that you work for or that you worked for in the past that you did not like, but you kind of came up to him because he's in charge of your raise, right? That's what the demons do with Jesus. They hate Jesus, but they come to him and ask him for things. Demons are prepared for battle. It's this term that this demon says for his name is legion. That's a military term in that day. That was a Roman legion, had 6,000 men. They're prepared for battle. Notice that the demon speaks as one. There are not 6,000 voices coming out of this man. There's one voice. Jesus doesn't ask him, what's your name? And one says, my name's Legion. Well, my name's Larry. Well, my name's Timmy. No, they just say, we are Legion. We are many. They're prepared for battle, and they work together. One of my favorite books is The Boys in the Boat. It's the story of these 8 rowers who win the 36 Olympics. If Alan was here, I'd make a joke. Alan's not in here. You guys tell him later. Alan was there. He was in the boat. But anyway, they had to work together. They won because they rowed together. These demons work together better than any team, better than the Warriors who beat the Cleveland Cavaliers this week. That was kind of a bummer for some of us, kind of exciting. But they work better than any team in history. They're united, and they hate you. You cannot beat them on your own. They're prepared for battle. I'm going to say something that scares me to death, and it should scare you too. Here it is. Sometimes we like the demons. We like it when we're tempted sometimes. We say, I'd never do that, but I like the feeling of being tempted by it. And that should scare us to death. Demons are all around you, circling you, and that attitude of, you know what? I'm not going to fight. I'm just going to kind of let what happens happen. That attitude is like a drop of blood in shark-infested waters. Those demons circling you say, this is the time to attack this guy. How do you think this man got this way? Alan, I just made a joke about you. Welcome. I'll tell you later. How this man was full of a legion of demons. How do you think he got that way? Like, you ever think about that? I've read this passage 100 times, I've heard this preached on 100 times. I've never thought about, how did he get this way? How does a person get thousands of demons in them? It doesn't tell us, but in Luke's account, he tells us that this man was from a certain city. And that kind of indicates to us he hadn't always been this way. He wasn't born with demons. These demons entered his life. This is my opinion. This is not in Scripture. Always test it with Scripture. Go home, make sure it lines up. But from experience of watching people, this is what I think happened. This man got all these demons because he had the attitude of, I got this. I got this. I don't need help. I don't need God. I got this. I know I have a small problem, but I got this. I got this are the worst 3 words that a Christian can say. That's the most anti-Christian thing in the world. I got this. I got this. I believe what happened, this man says, I got this, I got this. And soon enough, a demon sees him, says, this man is eaten up with pride. But that demon is smart. He sees an antelope out in the wilderness, and he is a roaring lion. But he doesn't attack on his own. He says to his other lion buddies, come on. We got an idiot who thinks he's got it. Let's go pounce. And before you know it, this man is demon-possessed, out of control, breaking the chains that the humans use. He's done. Imagine the heartbreak of his family, his wife if he's married, his kids, watching his world and his life just unravel. You've watched that happen in friends and family's life. Their world just falls apart because their attitude is, I got this. Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, it says, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is to have you, but you must rule over it. This is God talking to Cain. Cain had a brother. His brother's name was, anybody know? Abel. Cain wanted to kill Abel because God accepted him. Cain was filled with anger, and God said, whew, calm down, buddy. Sin is crouching at your door. You go out that door, you're getting attacked, and it's going to overwhelm you. No one can subdue you. No one can control you, but there is a way out. Just come to me, and I will be your help. Cain says no. He kills his brother. Sin is crouching at your door. The demons are powerful. They're persistent. They're pretenders. They can pray. They're prepared, but look at this. The demons are powerless before Jesus. Look at how they behave in Jesus' presence. In verse 6, they are bowing. They are begging Jesus, don't torment us. They are afraid of Jesus, as should be any of his enemies. They crouch like a dog before its master when they are before Jesus. The roaring lion finds that his mouth is shut. The roaring lion is on a chain. He cannot go any further than the Lord permits. Look at the end in verse 13. The demons needed Jesus' permission to even enter into pigs. How much more so do you think demons need permission to haunt and to tempt one of his flock? The demons are powerless before Jesus. Satan cannot tempt you without Jesus' permission. Look at the power of Jesus. Jesus says to the demon, what is your name? We know that Jesus knows all things. He's asking this demon the name so that he can show his glory, so that he can show how many demons he is taking on. There are thousands of demons in this man. It's overwhelming to deal with one demon. Jesus deals with an army of demons. And all that power is subdued in the presence of Jesus. We gather each week to worship Jesus as we sing. When we read God's word, it's worship. Look at the power of Jesus on display. As I've prepared this week, I've just been in awe. My fears have melted before me this week as I thought of the power of Jesus. In 1 John 3:8, I love this. It says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Look at how Jesus, in his power, deals with demons. In verse 8, for he, Jesus, was saying, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. He's just saying, get out! Get out! No! Leave him alone! I wish that I could deal with sin that way. Like Jesus does, he doesn't waste time with evil. He doesn't contemplate it. He doesn't fight it. He just says, no! We should deal with Jesus, or deal with evil like he does. Don't wrestle with it. You run. The three R's for fighting demons, you want them? Run to Jesus, then run to Jesus, and then thirdly, run to Jesus. That's what the scripture says. It says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. This man, this wretched man to Jesus ran. Let's look at the last part. New life began. A wretched man to Jesus ran. New life began. It would be really cool if we ended the story there. He gets safe. He's happy. He gets to go home. The story doesn't end there. Your story doesn't end at your salvation either. New life began. Verse 14, the herdsmen, they saw the demons enter the pigs. The pigs jump off that cliff. They drown in the sea. The herdsmen who are caring for those pigs, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. Verse 15, and they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened. to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. They didn't want anything to do with him. He threatened their way of life. They threatened their stuff. Verse 18. And this should scare us. Jesus listened. They begged him to get away. And he said, yeah, I'm going to go. Verse 18. As Jesus was leaving, he was getting into the boat. The man who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. These men are begging Jesus to leave. This demon-possessed man who has been healed is saying, Jesus, let me stay with you. I beg you. Verse 19. He did not permit him. Jesus didn't permit him, but he said, go. He says to you, go. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Just as I read this, the compassion of Jesus leaps out at me from this page. His compassion. Think about how did everyone else treat this guy? He was in their way of life. They were trying to keep him away from the pigs. Get him out. Chain him up. Put him in the cave. We don't want him to mess with the pigs. Then the pigs jump off the cliff and they're mad at Jesus. That this guy wasn't even worth a pig. That's how others treated him. But how did Jesus treat him? With compassion. Jesus crossed a sea to come to this man. Jesus left crowds of needy people to come to this man. People had dealt with this man with chains and with shackles and with, man, I wish he'd just keep the rules better and behave better. Where men and demons try to bind up, Jesus seeks to free up. Jesus changes from the inside out. Satan always seeks to steal, kill, and destroy, but the Son of Man came to give us life. And to give it full. Jesus saw this man even at his worst and had compassion on him and made every effort to rescue him because it wasn't just some random guy, it was one of his dearly loved children. And on Father's Day, I shouldn't have to convince you that a father loves his child with an undying love. The compassion Jesus shows this man is the same way he looks at you. He doesn't see you as enslaved in sin. He sees you as a child, even at your worst. Ephesians 2 says that when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, when we were living in the tombs, Jesus showed us his grace and his power, and he saved us. Mark chapter 4, there's a storm going on. And what happens? The disciples wake Jesus up, right? They wake him up, say, Jesus, there's a storm. Jesus wakes up from the storm in chapter 4 and calms that storm. But he knew that there was something much larger that he must calm. He was concerned about the storm, but he was not just worried about protecting his disciples. He knew that there was a very large storm over here, and he had to go and calm that storm. So in Mark chapter 4, Jesus wakes up. When we get to Mark chapter 5, he is still awake. He has had his coffee. He is up and ready. He has rolled up his sleeves, and he steps out of that boat, and he says, no, demons, you're going to leave my child alone. That's the power, the compassion of Jesus towards you. He shows up. He's woken up for you. There's three applications I want to point out from this. Here we go. The first one, receive Jesus. That's the first one. That's real easy. From verses 13 through 20, I just want to point out these three things. Receive Jesus. Notice how this man was saved. Verse 15, and they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, and he was sitting there. He was clothed and in his right mind, sitting there, clothed in his right mind. All he had done was receive, receive, receive. Today, maybe you've never run to Jesus in your life. You've been playing games your whole life. You've been outwardly bowing, but inwardly hating Jesus, begging him to leave you alone. And if that's you, if you're not a Christian, there's two lies that Satan has got you with. The first lie is that Jesus is not strong enough to heal me. You don't know what I've done. The power of Jesus is not big enough, and you have a higher view of your sin than you do of Jesus. The second lie that the demons whisper is, you've got time. Jesus is more than strong enough to save you. You know that. Look at what he did with this guy. Just wait. Wait until you're ready. You know, you can do this. And the demons just whisper to you until you're convinced that you can say, I got this. I got this. And we know that's a very dangerous attitude. That I got this is an invitation for demons to just come on in. Romans 7, verse 24 and 25 say, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. The solution, the cure, is not working harder. The solution is running to Jesus. It's admitting to Jesus that you are a wretch. It's believing in his power to save you and love you, and it's receiving his gift of salvation. Today, if you've never run to Jesus, it's time for you to run from Jesus. It's time for you to get out of the tomb. The second thing I want to point out is some of us need to grow with Jesus. We see this in this man in verse 18. As he, Jesus, was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. Christian, you need to beg Jesus to stay. You need to be changed by his presence. You need to grab one of our growth guides we have in the response room and see how you can grow with Jesus. You need to stay close to Jesus. You need to beg him to let you be close to him. Like, think about it. When was the last time that you begged God for something? Can you think of it? I know you have. When was the last time you really begged God for something? When was the last time that you begged God for himself? That I just want to be with you, God. This demon-possessed man was healed. Jesus, I just want to be with you. Some of you need to grow with Jesus. The last application is some of you need to go for Jesus. Look at verses 19 through 20. The demon-possessed man had begged Jesus, let me stay with you. And Jesus says, go. In verse 19, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Everyone marveled at his story. Christian, do you marvel at your story? You will never tell your story until you marvel at it. No one wants to be the guy that tells the boring story that creates awkward silences. Well, it was cool, like, you just had to be there, right? If you do not marvel your story, you're not going to tell your story. 40 by fall, our vision of seeing 40 new people by this fall, that will not happen outwardly until it happens inwardly, until you marvel at your story. You will never tell your story. This is your story, Christian. Mark 5 is your story. You've got to see yourself. You were living among the tombs. You were living in torment. No one could save you. The law couldn't save you. You couldn't control yourself. You tried hard, but you could not. On your own, you are a wretched man or a wretched woman. But the wretched man to Jesus ran and new life began, and that's your story. It doesn't stop there. It continues. You've got to grow. You've got to go. You've got to continue to run to Jesus, to cling to Jesus. When you are in grief, you cling. When you are tempted, you cling. When times are great, you cling to Jesus. You got to live this new life that Jesus set you free for. You have to live as a vital part of God's growing kingdom. This man was sent to go home to his friends and family. There is nothing sparkly about that. It's really sparkly when we say, I'm called to go on missions. I'm going to live in India, and I'm going to tell people about Jesus. It's going to be a secret church thing. That's sparkly. That's cool. Jesus sends this man home. Most of us here have been sent to where you are. He is sending you out. And you say, that's not very sparkly, so I won't do it. Jesus says, go home. Go home. Because your lost friends and your lost family need you to tell them about Jesus. They need you to stop sitting back and saying, man, if Timmy would just stop doing that. Timmy ought to be in church more. Timmy ought to be reading the Bible. Timmy ought to stop doing that. They don't need you to do that anymore. They need you to step in like Jesus and step into battle and say, I have a cure for you. It's cured me, and it can cure you too. There's plenty to go around. You need to step in to this new life that you were saved for. God has called you to tell them about the cure because they fight the same demons that you fight, but they are all alone. They face the same torment that you face, but they do not have the comforter in their heart comforting them, reminding them they are children of God. Your lost family is never too far for Jesus to rescue. I know we think that sometimes. I'll pray for them. Pray and believe. Pray and believe. Today, maybe you're here and Father's Day is hard because your daddy is lost. Your daddy is far from Jesus. Your daddy has an I got this attitude. And I ask you, continue to pray for your daddy because Jesus takes a special delight in showing his glory for those who are far away. He delights to show his glory by saving those who are far off. Keep praying. I titled my sermon, The World's Strongest Man. I thought that would be real cute. That'd bring in the masses for Father's Day, right? Like, this is about me. It's not about you at all. This sermon is not about the demon-possessed man. This sermon is about Jesus, because only Jesus is the world's strongest man. Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil. Jesus crossed over the great sea of eternity to come to rescue you. Jesus lived his life empowered by a spirit just like this man, but it wasn't an unclean spirit. It was the Holy Spirit, and the power of God lived through Jesus and performed many miracles. Just like this demon-possessed man, no one could subdue Jesus, right? He was subdued by his own love for you. It wasn't chains that bound him as they led him. It was his love. No one could subdue him, but he subdued himself. He humbled himself even to the point of dying on a cross. Jesus allowed himself to be led like a lamb, silent, like before its shears to the slaughter. On Calvary, Jesus stepped into the ring with a legions of demons. He stepped into battle with death itself. Like this man who cried out day and night on a hill, Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He died alone on the cross, totally abandoned by his friends, totally alone, totally separated from God because all of the evil was on him. In this story, the unclean spirits in this man were sent onto pigs. On the cross, all of our evil, all that we've ever done, every evil thought, every evil deed, crowning his bloodstained brow, everything you've done was put on the spotless Lamb of God on the cross. Jesus was afflicted with a crown of thorns and with three nails. This man was afflicted just with stones. Jesus allowed his enemies to mock him. He must be like that crazy guy he healed. He's out of his mind. He thinks he is God. Do not go near him. He is cursed. God would save him if he were really the Messiah. Jesus gave up his spirit and he died alone. And like that demon-possessed man, Jesus was taken to the tombs on the side of a hill. Jesus knew that you would never leave the tomb on your own. So he came to the tomb for you. It would be really sad if it ended there, but it doesn't. A few months ago, we celebrated Easter, and you guys grew up in church. You know that Jesus is not in that tomb. Jesus came up out of that tomb on the third day. God raised him from the dead. God exalted him to the highest place so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is now clothed in righteousness. Jesus is now fully in his right mind, and he is ruling over all creation. All the universe submits to Jesus. He is alive, and that is good news. And here's the deal. He is inviting you in to that. He's saying, come into this. Put down your stones of torment. Stop living in death and start living this life that I have for you. Maybe you're here and you feel this right now. There's something right now. You feel it and you know it and you're trying to hide it. And God is saying, come in, come in. But you have demons right now saying, no. Shh, shh. This isn't real. This can't, demons are not real. Jesus could not have done, this ain't real. The demons are begging Jesus to get away from you. Like the people who saw the power of Jesus and then asked him, get away. You want to push Jesus away. Today we leave either begging Jesus to let us stay close or we leave begging Jesus to leave us alone. I beg you, receive the free gift of salvation. Receive the forgiveness. Wretched man, wretched woman, run to Jesus and find new life. A wretched man to Jesus ran, new life began. The strong man met the God man, and he was awed, man. The demon possessed became Jesus obsessed, and he was eternally blessed. The man of the graves who couldn't behave was totally depraved and living enslaved and in chains and in constant pain. But like a shock wave, Jesus displayed his power to break the chains of Satan and the grave, and he hit Satan like a tidal wave. And then Jesus gave this man the life he'd always craved. And this one's my fave. He was eternally saved. No more demons gonna rule his days. No more acting like a crazy craze. Jesus spoke, and all that remained was a man on his knees, totally amazed. And he said to Jesus, I'll follow the path that you blaze. And he went back home and proclaimed that only Jesus saves. That's your story, Christian. That can be your story if you're not a Christian. A wretched man to Jesus ran and new life began. Let's pray.